Thank Luke Scripture for bringing the word last week and just sharing about that one part of God's armor, the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of our salvation. It doesn't rest in us, but it rests in Christ's work on our behalf. So thank you, Luke, for that. And we're going to be continuing on in our study through the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible this morning, turn to Acts chapter 19. We're going to be picking up in verse 23 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of the chairs near you. If you don't own a Bible, there's a little bookshelf in the foyer there that has Bibles back there as well as other Christian resources. So anything that you see that strikes your fancy, please pick it up. It is our gift to you. We're just really glad that you are here investigating this thing called Christianity, and we are glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. As we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, I showed a couple videos. Just this is taking place in Ephesus. Who are those on there or not? No, they're not. Anyhow, if you remember back, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, in Ephesus, there was the Temple of Artemis, which was basically the largest structure in the ancient world. Some of you are familiar with Athens, maybe, in the Acropolis and the Parthenon up there on the top, one of those roofed buildings with columns all around. This Temple of Artemis was four times the size of the Parthenon. It was basically about 425 feet long by 225 feet wide. It was an amazing structure. And at this point in time in Ephesus, their trade had kind of declined, but the thing that was bringing income and wealth into the city was this Temple of Artemis. And there was a week in the spring called the Artesium that where everybody would come, and basically this was a goddess of fertility, and you can imagine what happened at that point in time. But this was basically a tourist location at this point in time. And we saw that the city had a theater, and when we think of theater, we may think of something maybe small like the Sanger, maybe outside. Well, this was a theater back then that held 25,000 people. So this is a large outdoor theater. So when we're reading through this text, I want you to kind of picture that in your mind, not kind of other things that you maybe think, but this is a big city, and there are some amazing things in this city, and this is the city that Paul is called to proclaim the gospel in. And before we get into the word, let's go to the author of it. Lord, we come, and my words are just human words. They mean nothing, but your word is truth. And I pray that through my words, you would articulate your word to our hearts, that we would hear you speaking through your word. Lord, your word is living and active and able to penetrate into our hearts. And Lord, we know you do that not to simply slice us open, but to heal us and to remove those things that are most damaged. And Lord, we know that human hearts are desperately wicked, and we need basically a heart transplant. And thank you that you give that to all who have trusted you in faith. So now open our eyes to your truth, give us ears to hear, give us minds to comprehend, and Lord, give us wills and motivation to put these things into practice as we live our life. And it's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. I think it's a really challenging time to live as a Christian in our world today, especially if we take seriously God's call for all of us as believers to be his ambassadors. It's not just the job of the clergy, a few people who stand up front and teach to proclaim the truth of God in this world. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we are all ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is one that goes with the authority of a sovereign to another nation to proclaim what that sovereign wants them to proclaim. And as we live in our world, I think we're, as Christians who take seriously God's word and his standards, increasingly maybe we're feeling we're living in a foreign land, that the direction of the world and the way things are going is increasingly kind of distant from where we are and what we believe. Yet we are called to articulate the gospel and God's truth in our culture. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a really challenging challenging task to do today, especially in a culture where increasingly, even when you disagree with someone, that is regarded as hostility. I don't know if you're aware, but a lot of universities have these policies against what they even call microaggression right now. Several prominent universities in their kind of code of ethics, one way of exhibiting microaggression to another person is asking them where they are from. Okay, if you ask somebody where they're from, that can be viewed as a microly aggressive statement. Okay, that's not as bad as it gets, okay? Princeton said this, and this is in their stand-up, anything can count as a microaggression because there are no objective definitions to words and phrases. Anything can count as a microaggression because there are no objective definitions of words and phrases. Do you know what they've just said? You cannot say anything without risking the possibility of being microly aggressive, okay? Folks, that is not freedom of speech. That is freedom from speech. Recently, Berkeley, which was the bastion of kind of the free speech movement in the 60s, they would not let, I think, Ann Coulter come and speak there because her position was different than the majority of the students there, and they just didn't believe in that. Is that free speech? As long as you agree with us. As long as you are not microly aggressive. And it's in this world that we're called to proclaim truth. There was a video done up at the University of Washington where students were interviewed, where this whole sense of even disagreeing with somebody is something that a whole generation now is finding really, really hard and difficult to do. Right? On Facebook, you can like something, but you can't dislike something, can you? Because don't dislike that. You just don't respond in a like, but you can't dislike something, okay? And on this video, there's a 5'9" white male that's interviewing this. And he asks us, would you take offense or challenge me if I said that I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman? And this is what one of the students said. I feel I would be very open to saying that you are 6'5", that you are Chinese, and that you are a woman. Okay, another student was asked to affirm when the interviewer said that I am 7 years old. This was clearly a middle-aged interviewer. And this is what the student said. If you feel 7 at heart, so be it. Yeah, good for you. Okay? So now we have moved to be a safe, politically correct space. Objective reality has completely gone out the window. I can't disagree with you about anything, even if it is absurd and patently false by most standards of reason throughout the history of the world. That guy was not a 6'5" Chinese woman. Anybody can see that. But in our day and age, I can't disagree with that. If that's who you want to be, I guess that's who you are. But what are we to do when even disagreeing with somebody is viewed as aggression? When we are bringing the gospel that says, you know what, there is a standard. The gospel is good news, right? That's what it means. It's good news. But for there to be good news, there has to be bad news. So as believers, we have to let people know, you know what? In your natural state, you are a sinner. You have rebelled against God. You have taken on in your life the authority that only God deserves. You have said, you know what? I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what God wants. I'm going to run my own show. It doesn't matter what I think about my life. It doesn't matter how I feel. There is a God objectively out there who has a standard, and I have violated that standard. How does that go down in our culture today? Not really well. Paul got in trouble in Ephesus. And he didn't get in trouble because he was being rebellious, because he was out there protesting, because he was out there being riotous. He got in trouble simply for proclaiming truth, for saying something. And remember, when Paul came into Ephesus, he first was in the synagogue. He lasted there longer than he did in most synagogues, almost 3 months. But then they finally booted him out, and then he rented this lecture hall of Professor Tyrannus, right? And he was in there teaching for a couple years, and the gospel was penetrating this culture and going throughout what is modern-day Turkey. And it was having a huge impact, and one of the things Paul said was, God's made with hands, they're not God's at all. Doesn't sound shocking to us, but you got to realize the city. There's this temple to Artemis. This is what they do. They all worship Artemis, and there's a whole guild and union, basically, of craftsmen and silversmiths there that make these little images of Artemis that they've found, and they make a clay version of the temple. And so you can go to Ephesus, and you can go to these silversmiths, and you can buy, you know, a little Artemis statue made out of silver to bring home, to maybe hang around your neck, that's going to do you good, right? That's going to bring fertility to your family. That's going to bring fertility to your crops and your animals, and it's going to go well for you. And Paul said, you know what? That thing hanging around your neck, that thing you got hanging from your mirror in your chariot, that's not going to do anything. It's not going to do anything. So that's what he's saying. And let's see what happens when he says that. Picking up in verse 23 of Acts 19. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Now, Luke has this way of always saying no little, when he means a whole lot, so just follow along there. There arose no little disturbance concerning the way, which was the way of Christianity. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, Men, you know from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the whole world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, which are leaders in that area of Asia, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they cried out with one voice, Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For we are really in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This is a reading of the Word of God. So here you have this situation. All right, Demetrius gets together all his friends, his buddies that are making these silver shrines. He says, you know what? Our bottom line depends on the sale of these shrines. And you know what? This Paul guy, he's impacting our bottom line. Not as many people were looking at the stats last year. We've got it all plotted out on Excel. We sold, 57,000 shrines. This year we're down to 42,000. And the trajectory of that sales line is going down. We've got to do something about this. Oh, and by the way, that would dishonor Artemis as well, whom we worship, okay? So we got it, and the whole glory of our city, and you know our city and the whole thing is built around that, you know? This is how we make our living here. People come here, you know, there's taverns under the temple, there's places where people stay, you know, there's a lot of business that this temple generates. We got to do something about this guy because he's threatening our livelihood, and he's threatening our goddess. Now, we don't live in a world where many people worship idols anymore. But we talked about this a couple weeks ago. What is an idol? An idol is something you look to secure your future, to bring safety, to bring a measure of control over your life, to provide you with meaning and a reason to be around. And as we look at this, it's like, what are these things in our world? What are the idols that we need to speak to and say, you know what, that's nothing. That doesn't give life. I was reading about a National Center for Health Statistics in April 2016 published a report. And in that report, and this is studying 1999 to 2014, the suicide rate in our country has gone up 24%. That's a massive increase. And this is at a time when, you know, supposedly we're getting more liberal, more open, everything goes, everything's fine, yet more and more people are saying, you know, there's no reason to live. You know what the really sub-statistic that's scary in that? For girls 10 to 14, the suicide rate has gone up 300% in that time. Now, why is that? I don't know. But that was a time where the internet just exploded. And now all these girls are out there looking, and in one sense, our culture is saying, you know what? You are just fine who you are. You're wonderful. You're great. You never make a mistake. Everything's wonderful. And then they see this image presented. You have to look this particular way. You have to have this many likes on your Facebook, or you are nothing. And so kids are not dumb, they're smart. And say, well, if I'm just here by chance and accident, what worth do I really have? So my worth comes in looking a particular way, in being popular in a particular way. And look at all those in our culture that have that type of popularity, that have that type of fame. They're all this type, and I'm not that type. So I guess there's no point in my being around. See, we have to speak to the gods of our culture and say, there is not life found in looking a particular way, in being sexually desirable in a particular way. Life is not found in these things that our culture is saying, this is where life is found. But you know what? If we as Christians start speaking up like that, it's like, whoa, there's a whole industry that's built on this. There's a lot of money that funnels into this. So what are we to do when even disagreeing with any of that, even though we can see this is a lie, and this is a lie that is killing people? What does the word say? The word says there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but it ends in death. And this is happening literally for people in our culture as they say, there's no point in living anymore. And as believers, we got to say, no, there is a point in living, but it's not where you think it is. It's not in amassing this fortune, because you think you're going to get it all and that's going to make you happy. Look at the people that have gotten it all. You think having a million sexual partners, you think changing your gender, you think all these things is going to give you life. I'm telling you, it's not going to give you life. You think it is. But one more sexual experience isn't going to make you more satisfied with life, isn't going to give you meaning and purpose in life. It may numb the pain, like a shot of heroin in your veins numbs the pain, but it's not going to give you a purpose for life. I'm just wondering, as technology goes and goes and goes, someone was saying, you know, if you could hook yourself up to a machine that could exactly reproduce whatever experience you wanted to reproduce, would you hook yourself up to that machine? I'm saying, wow, a lot of people I think are doing that already. Okay, I want to be Justin Gatlin yesterday, where he runs and he beats Usain Bolt. I want to be in that, but I want to know what that feels like. I'm going to get in that. Okay, and I can go from one experience to the next, to the next, to the next. So I can be distracted enough in life that I'll never really have to think. Someone has called these things that we carry around in our pockets weapons of mass distraction. I love that. We don't have to think about life anymore. We don't have to think that, you know, like Solomon said, man, it's sometimes it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a wedding. Why? Because we're all going there, right? Not all of us are going to be married, but we're all going to face that ultimate reality. What does this life mean? Well, no, I'm just going to put in my earbuds and I'm just not going to think about that. I'm going to listen to Shakira right now. Sorry. I don't have time. So what are we as believers called to do in this world? Well, I think I see in this passage that despite the potential backlash, if I really love people, I will be compelled to share God's truth, even if it is very unpopular. We see this in Paul's life. He went into Corinth and he's like, oh, Lord, I don't want to speak. And the Lord says, you know, Paul, don't be afraid. Open your mouth, speak boldly. I've got many people in the city. I know the message isn't popular. I know in Athens it wasn't a good situation. I know you got ridiculed. I know this is not what everybody wants to hear, but it's what they need to hear. In Ephesus, I know this is uncomfortable. I know you're getting pushback. But if you really love these people, you're going to tell them, you know this little trinket you bought? That's got no saving value in your life. It's got no power to give you life. And because I love you, I'm going to tell you that. And we can tell people this truth in ways that are kind and gracious, but even so, it's going to be offensive. Because we're saying, you know, what you're pursuing for life, it's not life. And this may throw your whole world into chaos, man. Your whole way of making a living may need to be changed, may need to be flipped around. And simply, Paul's articulation of that truth has caused a riot here. Now, Paul wasn't, you know, he wasn't protesting outside the temple. He wasn't, I don't think, going to the marketplace and turning over everybody's stands that were selling the little silver Artemis images. He wasn't doing that. Later on in Acts 24, when the Jews, you know, get ticked off at him when he's in Jerusalem and they send him down to Felix and Caesarea, and then the Jews come down there, and what are they accusing him? This guy is starting a riot. And it's like, starting a riot was a big deal. Romans did not like riots, okay? It wasn't high on their list. Comply, be nice, just don't do riots, okay? And you know, that's why the Jews are accusing Paul of starting a riot, because, okay, we know Romans don't like riots. We're going to say this guy is a riot causer. And what does he say? I didn't do anything to cause a riot. And he didn't do anything here. He wasn't the one that started the riot, right? He was just proclaiming the truth. He was just saying, you know, gods that you make with your hand, they're not really gods. And then that led to this entire situation. We live in a world where as long as we keep our religion private, everybody's okay with that, right? Just keep it to yourself. The problem is when we come to Jesus Christ, we're to come to him as our Lord and Master and Savior and Redeemer. He wants us 24/7 for the rest of our lives. And if I really know Jesus, I can't package Jesus into an hour and a half on Sunday morning and the rest of my life be unimpacted by that. I know that happens in our culture, but that is not authentic, genuine Christianity. Christianity permeates my life. It permeates how I do business. It should permeate how I talk with other people in every aspect of my life. And so when I see a preteen girl that's so into all this stuff, I need to say, you know what? Life is not found in being beautiful and having the perfect body and hooking up with that boy. You are loved and cherished and accepted by Jesus Christ. And I know you're imperfect. And you know what? Every single one of us is imperfect. And we're loved despite that imperfection. See, I need to say that. I need to confront that idol. To the corporate climber or to the guy striving for success who's trampling over everybody and his family is lying in the dust because he's got to get to that next level or she's got to get to that next level, we got to say, you know what? That's not going to provide you life. to the sexual thrill seeker, I got to say, you know what? That's not going to provide you life. What you need and what you're searching for is a real love that lasts, that goes the distance, that accepts you as you are and works on changing you from the inside out. That's what you need. And when I say that, there are going to be people that get upset, very upset. I'm going to put them into an unsafe space. Maybe it won't even be microaggression. Maybe it'll just be massive aggression because I'm assaulting their whole worldview, right? And that's why these people got upset. There's commentators that read this and say, this never really happened. There's no way. Can you imagine a group of 25,000 people getting together and chanting something for a couple hours? That's impossible. That could never happen, right? We need to put this into our culture, in our context. Imagine a pastor going and saying, you know what? Football is not godly. We need to stop this. And I'm going to go to Tuscaloosa, and I'm going to go to Tallahassee, and I'm going to go to Gainesville, and I'm going to go to Columbus, and I'm going to say that this stuff needs to stop. It's a waste of time. It's just a game. We're spending all this energy and effort focusing on throwing this piece of pig around. This has got to stop. How is that going to be received in our culture? And I'm not equating sports with the worship of Artemis, but it can get there, right? It can get close. How's that going to be, you know, our whole town, the livelihood? You know, think of all the sports bars that are going to go out of business. The guys that make the big foam fingers, you know, Artemis is number one. What's going to happen to them? They've got wives and kids. It's like this hits us home. Or imagine going over to New Orleans and saying Mardi Gras needs to end. This is wrong. And walking through the French Quarter, you think you're going to get a warm reception over there to that kind of thinking? And so that's what happened. That's the context here. And these people are up in arms, you know, and some of them are just, we don't even know why we're here, but, you know, it's a protest. It's happening. So we're going to go there and we're going to just chant along. Let me ask you a question. Am I willing to speak truth even if it makes people uncomfortable? Or am I need to be liked. I can't afford not to. So I'm just going to shut up. So to me, this first point of speaking truth is for those of us in our culture that have pulled back as Christians and just say, I'm just going to shut up because it's a whole lot easier to do that. I'm just going to keep my relationship with God mine, and I'm not going to, when something comes up, I'm not going to speak up for Jesus. Because people aren't going to like it, and I know they're not going to like it. Let me ask you a question. Is that the most loving thing to do for those people if they are following something that ultimately is not going to give them life, is going to destroy their life? We can't say we're really loving if we do that. So am I willing to speak up, even to use Al Gore's words, when it's inconvenient? And the truth is inconvenient, not about global warming, but the gospel truth. Paul was willing to do that, and it caused a riot. But if I love people, I'm going to share God's truth, but I'm going to share it respectfully and kindly. Because there are some people, some Christians, I think that, and I think this is a temperament thing, that they just bow up and they want to be in your face, and I'm just going to speak the truth. I'm going to speak the truth to power, and I'm going to shout them down, and the veins in my throat are going to bulge out, and I'm going to scream at people because they need to hear this, because dang it, they need to hear it. 1 Peter 3:15 says we're supposed to give everybody an answer when they ask for the hope that we have, but to do it with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2, 22-26, I'd urge you to read that in light of this, is we're not to be quarrelsome. We're to be patient. We're to be gentle with those that oppose us in hopes that God would lead them to repentance. I can't lead somebody to repentance, but you know what? The manner in which I approach them makes a difference, right? And so there are those that shrink back and don't engage, and then there are those that almost are itching for a fight. Both of those are not appropriate. We need to speak the truth and to speak it in a loving, gentle, and gracious way. It's interesting in the story as you read through it, you know, the city clerk ends up defending Paul. He's not a Christian, right? He's a city clerk. He said, everybody knows, you know, we're the keeper of Artemis's temple, you know, and the rock that fell from the sky. We're not sure exactly what that is. It may be a meteor that came down that then had this kind of image. Artemis was this multi-breasted image, and it's like, okay, that may have looked similar, so this is from the gods there, or it may have just been a meteor that was housed in Artemis's temple, but it's like, okay, everybody knows we're the place of Artemis, you know. But hey, these guys haven't done anything illegal. So we need to back up here, because we're in danger of being accused of rioting here. And if Rome finds out that, the protection that we get from Rome and the provision we get from Rome is in danger. So back off. And they back off. Sometimes we as believers, I think we go into a conversation with non-believers already in this oppositional, aggressive, they're my enemy, I'm fighting against a mode. Here we have the city clerk that God uses to protect Paul. I was listening to a message from Kevin DeYoung, and he was talking about a church that was trying to build in a particular location, and the zoning board was against it just because they were a church, and it was a very liberal community, and there was really nobody on the zoning board that was a Christian. And he said that church finally got approval. Why? Because a lesbian on the zoning board stood up and said, hey, we have been talking about tolerance forever. Are we not willing to be tolerant with somebody else? And they got their permit. So we need to recognize that not everybody's as evil as they can be. And there are some out there that are actually guided by their principles. They still need Jesus, but they're guided by honor and integrity and are trying to live it out. And we got the city clerk here, and there's others that are saying, you know what, these guys haven't done anything wrong. We need to back down. You see that, I think, throughout the book of Acts where Paul and his companions, they face the Roman authorities, and it's always that they haven't done anything wrong. We saw that with Gallio, you know, and in Corinth. It's like, this is just an argument among Jews, this intramural argument. We're not going to worry about it as Romans. We see it earlier in Philippi where they beat him up and says, oh, we're not leaving town unless the city guys come out and escort us out of here. Paul's setting a precedent. One of my feelings is I think that Luke and Acts are written kind of as a legal brief. I think most excellent Theophilists may have been part of Paul's defense team in Rome, because this book just ends and Paul's still in Rome. We don't know. So that's just my personal theory. But when you go through this book, you see all the times when the Roman authorities are presented, they're always presented in a way that's favorable to Christianity. Even when you get to Felix and the guys in Caesar, like, there's no real reason he's got to go and appeal to Caesar, because he hadn't done anything wrong, but he appealed, so he's got to go. So I think believers, we need to recognize that God has instituted authorities and governments, and when we can work within them, we need to do that. When the government tells me I can't do something God has told me I must do, then I need to respectfully disobey that. When the government has told me I must do something that Jesus said, no, you can't do that, then I must not obey that. But if I can live within those laws, I need to do that. I don't see Paul here as a rabble-rouser. I don't see him as trying to stir up trouble. He is just simply proclaiming the truth of the gospel, and the way that the culture is being changed is so many people were coming to Christ that they were changing their behaviors. They're no longer buying these little trinkets. They're telling their friends, don't buy the trinkets. It's just a trinket, man. What are you doing? Do you think that thing's got power? Demetrius and his boys, they're just making that in the back. It's not special. God can protect us in the midst of an oppositional culture. How do we balance this out in life? was reading a book by Ravi Zacharias and Vince Vitale. It's called Jesus Among Secular Gods. And Vince Vitale, he's got his PhD in philosophy from Oxford, one of those large brain guys. But he was saying, you know, there was an Anglican pastor that came up from northern Nigeria and was with them in Oxford. And it's an area where Boko Haram is there. And this is a man that has seen numerous friends killed. And so they ask, how do you live out the gospel in the midst of this extremely hostile area? And he started out by sharing, he said, you know what? I had almost reached my limit. I had seen so many friends killed, gunned down, that I had actually contacted a gun dealer in my city to buy an AK-47. And I was trying to figure out how I was going to afford this gun, because I just had enough. And he said, I saw a girl walking by the house, and she was selling nuts in the middle of the day trying to make a living. He said, you should be in school. Why are you not in school? And she said, my parents can't afford to send us to school. And he said, that's not right. My church is going to provide you with the ability to go to school. And he said, let's go talk to your parents. So they walked through town, and there was a clear line demarking the Christian side of town to the Muslim side of town. And he said, much to his chagrin, the girl walked right across that line into the Muslim side of town. And he said, she went to her parents, and they're like, what in the world? This? And he said, I can't not offer it now just because she's a Muslim girl. And it was a Christian school. So he's like, oh. So anyhow, through talking to the mom and all this, they allowed this girl to go to the Christian school. And then others as well. And then boys as well, because this family had two boys. He said, well, are you going to allow the boys to go? So the boys then. And he said, now there's over 300 Muslim kids that are going to a Christian school sponsored by this church. And then the Christian women there had this trade going where they were making things, and there were a lot of Muslim women that didn't have anything. So I said, well, we need to invite these women over to learn this trade. And the gospel is penetrating in that culture. He says, that's truth combined with love. We haven't watered down the gospel. We are still teaching truth, but we're showing love to our enemies, which is something totally foreign to them. And he said, not long after this, a bunch of these young Muslim guys show up on his doorstep, and there was a bounty out on his head. And Hassan said, you know, I thought this is probably it. And they came, and they said, what's the deal? You're taking care of the little kids, and you're not doing anything for us. So they wanted to be part of the missions program as well. So it's this combination of truth and love where God can so powerfully speak through us as believers in our culture. Are we showing that to the world around us? I'm just going to read this. He said, on his last Sunday with us in Oxford, our pastor interviewed Hassan during the service. He asked Hassan, is it worth it? Hassan had a quizzical look because the answer was so obvious to him. Of course. Then lastly, Hassan was asked whether he had any parting words for us as a church. He said, quote, I beg you, do not compromise here in the West the faith that we in Africa are dying for. So here is a man that is embodying truth and love. It's another quote from a guy named Paul Tripp, I just read this morning. It says, truth isn't mean and love isn't dishonest. They are two sides of the same righteous agenda that longs for the spiritual welfare of another. Truth not spoken in love ceases to be truth because it gets bent and twisted by other human agendas. And love that abandons the truth ceases to be love because it forsakes what is best for the person when it has been corrupted by other motives. Today you are called to loving honesty and honest love. You will be tempted to let one or the other slip from your hands. Pray for the help of the one who remained fully committed to both, even to death. His grace is your only hope of staying true to his righteous agenda. We are called to articulate the truth, but to do that in love and gentleness and respect. I'm going to ask the servers to come up to the table now. Jesus spoke the truth, and it led him to the cross. There he took on himself the punishment that we deserved. So if you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, we invite you to participate in this table that remembers his sacrifice for us. If you have not trusted him, this would be a great time even to do that in the quietness of your own heart. God calls us to repent. It's to have a change of mind, to acknowledge that we are broken and willful and rebellious and sinful against the standards of God, and we need his forgiveness. And scriptures tell us that that forgiveness is a gift that he freely offers to us. It's not something that we could ever earn. It is simply that's something that we simply accept and trust that what Jesus has done on that cross has paid the price. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. And scripture also says that all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. So all of us are under the curse of eternal death, but God has given us grace and life through Jesus Christ. So I'd urge you, trust him. Turn from running your own life and give that authority to the God that created you. And as we take these elements, hold on to them. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves before we take the elements. In Psalm 139, David asks the Lord to search his heart and to see if there's any wicked way in him. So I just ask you to do the same right now. Just ask God to search your heart. And if the Holy Spirit points out anything, just confess that now. John says in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just spend some quiet before the Lord right now, confessing anything that you need to.